Good morning and welcome to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. I'd like to remind you and announce about our upcoming gospel meeting here at the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ later this week. You can come visit and we would love to have you. Brent Pascal of Roanoke, Virginia will be doing a series of lessons titled Jesus, Yesterday, Today, and Forever. Various lessons about Jesus Christ. And we would love to have you come. We meet at 290 Warfield Boulevard in Clarksville, Tennessee. This coming Thursday evening, September the 11th at 7 p.m., God the Son. Friday evening at 7 p.m., The Messenger of the Lord. Saturday evening at 7 p.m., The Ultimate Christ. Sunday morning, the 14th at 9:30 a.m., Jesus, Human Mission. Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Jesus' Mission for Us. And Sunday evening at 5 p.m., Our Future with Jesus. We would love to have you come hear the Word of God preached by Brother Brent Pascal. September the 11th through the 14th, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 9:30 and 10:30 a.m., and 5 p.m. Sunday evening. If you need more information about these series of lessons, you can call us at 931-647-1324. That's 931-647-1324. And you can also get information on the church on our website at wbcoc.org, wbcoc.org. Well, on our program last week and today, I want to continue talking about Bible unity, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133, verse 1. Unfortunately, we have a large divide, especially in our religious world, and we've got hundreds and thousands of denominations and world religions and all kinds of sects and denominations and various groups claiming to all be right, and it's a lot of division and a lot of confusion. And this, of course, is not pleasing to God. When Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, singular, he did not want it to splinter and divide into all kinds of religious groups. And so we can and must get back to unity. Last week on the program, we examined out of John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer for unity. Today, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to look at Paul's plea for unity. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we will close our series by looking at God's plan for unity out of Ephesians chapter 4. Last week, we looked at Jesus' prayer for unity out of John chapter 17. We noticed, number one, the scope of that prayer was for all people in the world. Number two, the basis of unity, or the scope of unity, was everyone in the world. The basis for that unity would be the words of the apostles. The object or the cause of that unity would be all would be one. That's the whole goal, that they would be one, that they would be unified. And that would end up being the effect of the preaching of the apostles. And then the result would be that the world may believe that you sent me, Jesus said. What a great result. People believing because they see the unity and the oneness of the disciples based upon the words of the apostles. This morning now, I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'd like to turn with me there. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's epistle to the church at Corinth. He had preached the gospel there in Acts chapter 18 in a congregation of souls gathered together after being baptized into Christ. And sometime later, he writes a book to them because they are divided. He hears that they are divided. And Paul could have ignored that. Paul could have said, well, you know, division is not a big deal. But he leads off in 1 Corinthians after a salutation or an opening greeting. He leads off with a discussion of how bad division is. And so it's very important to remain unified in Christ. So I want to look this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. I want to look at Paul's plea for unity. Last week was Jesus' prayer for unity. This week, Paul's plea for unity. And the reason I use the word plea is because Paul leads off with, "Now I beseech you, brethren." Paul is begging them. He's strongly desiring them to be unified. This is his plea. So let's read the text together, and then let's look at Paul's plea for unity. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, "Now I beseech you," or beg you, "brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been signified or communicated unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you says, 'I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius, lest any man should say that you were baptized into my name. I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made void." Paul had heard from the household of Chloe that there were contentions and divisions in the local church. If Paul was bothered by division within one local church, can you imagine how he would be bothered today by thousands of different denominations claiming to follow Jesus Christ? Of course he would be. Paul, in more than one book of the New Testament, wrote about unity. And here he wants them to leave their division behind and be unified again. So let's look at a few things here in this situation at Corinth. First of all, notice the condition. There are contentions among you. There were divisions there, schisms, literally, dividing based upon what people think and feel and their own ideas about things. And Paul is begging them to get out of that situation. That is not a condition to be in. And yet today, friends, that's a condition that people have come to accept. Well, you drive down the street and you just accept the fact that there's just all kinds of different denominations. It's something you were born into. It's something you grew up with. It's something that has been in your culture and society for over 100 years and even more. The founding forefathers and those who came, especially those who came in the early 1800s to America, they came with different denominations that they were in Europe. And many early American settlers were from different denominations, and eventually preaching schools were set up to train ministers in Presbyterianism and Methodism and Catholicism and other religions. Church of England. And that's just been an American way from the very beginning. And it's even grown. And there were American denominations that were born on American soil in the mid-1800s. The Mormon Church, the Jehovah's Witness Church, the Christian Science Church. In the early 1900s, out in California, various Pentecostal and charismatic churches began then. So this country got started with many people being a part of European denominations and then later American-born denominations added into that. And we've got many different religions, of course, here today. We're just used to it. Family members in different churches and friends in different churches. But we've got to remember that that condition is not what Paul wanted or what Jesus Christ wanted. Secondly, we find that there is a demand that Paul gives here, that you speak the same thing, that you speak the same thing, that you be perfected or joined or completed together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That demand is something that many people aren't thinking about today. They're not thinking sameness, they're thinking diversity. That's what our culture is about. Diverse races, diverse cultures, diverse speech, diverse ideas, diverse concepts. People aren't thinking sameness, they're thinking diversity. And you can live any way you want, and you can have any religion that you want. And we do have a freedom of religion in this country. But there was never a freedom to start your own denomination. That is never taught in the scripture. So the demand is to be unified, speak the same things. And it is possible. Paul would not tell people to do something that they could not do. We can be of the same mind and of the same judgment, first of all, based upon the Word of God. And then Paul even addresses this later in the book in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. He addresses even how to get along in matters of opinions and scruples and judgments. Even in those areas, we can be the same and work together. But we can definitely be agreeing upon the New Testament scriptures. That is a must. But we must be of the same mind and of the same judgment. That means we're going to have to work to get along. And with regard to the Word of God, it's going to mean both of us, all of us, sitting down, reading it, studying it, keeping passages in their context, learning words, learning context, and we can arrive at the same conclusion. Number three, Paul presents the authority. He says, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not Paul's opinion. This is not some personal wish of Paul. This is what Christ wants. Paul is giving his apostolic authority. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1, and in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing. This is by Christ's authority. This is what Christ wants. This is not just something Paul wants. And we already saw that in John chapter 17, that Jesus prayed for unity. By the way, friends, with regard to Jesus' prayer for unity, and with regard to Paul's plea for unity, are you and I doing anything to answer that prayer of Jesus and to answer the plea of the Apostle Paul? Are we doing anything, or are we going against that by the way we live? Well, I know Jesus prayed for that, but I'm just going to stay in my man-made denomination. And I know that Paul begged for that, but he's just going to have to get over it. We live in a world where we're divided, and that's what we want. Are we doing anything to answer that prayer or that plea? Number four, Paul gives the method by which we can be unified. We're going to have the same mind and the same judgment. Our thinking is going to have to be based upon the New Testament scriptures, not the creeds and councils of men, not man-made books, not so-called latter-day revelations, not what the televangelist says, not what the pastor or the preacher or the pope or the priest or the imam or the rabbi says, but of the same mind based upon the New Testament scriptures, and we'll see that later in just a minute. That's the method. It's not agreeing to disagree. That's not the method. That is a very common thing. Well, let's just agree to disagree. Or unity in diversity. Let's have our unity that we all believe in Jesus, but let's keep in details, let's keep all the diversity. That's not the method. No, the method is not unity and diversity. The method is not agree to disagree. The method is the same mind and the same judgment. That means that we're going to have sameness with regard to a standard, and that standard is the New Testament scriptures. And then, number five, what's the object of Paul's plea? That we would be perfected together, unity. That's where we need to be. And this local church, sometime after they had gotten started, not long, not many years, they had fragmented into a divisive group, divided over several things. If you read the whole book of 1 Corinthians, they were divided over several things. And Paul wanted them to come back and be unified. It's the very first thing that Paul addresses in this letter. And then last of all, number six, notice the argument that Paul used to answer their division. He uses a series of rhetorical questions that are answered in the negative. Is Christ divided? The answer is no. And yet, people today say, oh yeah, there's all kinds of different divisions in churches. People don't realize 1 Corinthians 1:13, is Christ divided? That's answered no. Christ is not supposed to be divided. Number two, was Paul crucified for you? Of course he was not. Jesus was. These are answered in the negative. Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? No, they were not baptized into the name of Paul. When you turn throughout the book of Acts, starting in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, you find that people were baptized in the name of Jesus. They were baptized in the name of Jesus by his authority. And Matthew 28:19. They were baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, into that relationship with them. No one was baptized into Paul or in the name of Paul. Of course not. So Paul is saying no. No to division. Division is not what Christ wants. Number one, Christ is not divided. Number two, Paul was not crucified for you. Well, why did he bring that up? Well, because of the previous verse, some were saying, I am of Paul. I'm following Paul. He preached to me. He baptized me. And I'm going to follow him. I am of Apollos. We know in the latter part of Acts chapter 18 that Apollos went and did some preaching at Corinth. Well, some were following him. At some point, maybe Peter went there. Some were following Peter. And then some were saying, I am of Christ. That's, of course, the right thing to say. But they were divided by following men rather than Jesus Christ. So, Paul uses this argument that wearing other names dishonors Christ. He makes an argument that division is carnal. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, you're carnal, meaning acting worldly. How? For whereas there is jealousy and strife, are you not carnal and do you not walk after the manner of men? You've got to stop this division. It's carnal, it's jealousy, it's strife, it's division, it's contention, and it's not to be had among you. And so Paul is demanding unity. And friends, do you know that this unity is still demanded today? Do you know that division is still wrong and a dishonor to Christ? It's a work of the flesh. Some people actually view it as a good thing to have all these different choices and be divided on things, because we live in a country that, from our restaurants to clothing to a lot of other things, we've got all kinds of choices. And so all of these choices in religion must be a good thing. And we've lost sight of the fact that division is actually listed by the Apostle Paul as a work of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, among several sins that are listed there, Paul lists enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, faction, divisions, parties. This is not parties like in a birthday party or an anniversary party, but almost like a political party where you are divided based upon your different beliefs. Envies. These are all things. Enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, faction, divisions, partings, envies. That's all in the list of the works of the flesh. Division is a work of the flesh where people will not get along with their religious neighbors and come to an agreement based upon the standard of the New Testament scriptures. And so, unity is still demanded today, and division is still wrong and a dishonor to Christ. Well, I wanted to spend the remaining time noticing that this matter of division comes up later in the book. Paul doesn't drop it here at chapter 1. He actually brings up matters later in the book that deal with answering this matter of division. So I wanted to mention that. But real quick, before I do that, I wanted to answer an erroneous argument on baptism. There are people out there in denominations who do not believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. They say that after you become a Christian by faith only, you show that you're a faithful Christian by being baptized. That's not what the scriptures teach. And so they think here in verses 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 that they think they have an argument that baptism is not necessary for salvation. It absolutely is. It's what washes away our sins, Acts 22:16. It is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Peter said, baptism doth also now save you, 1 Peter 3:21. So it's very much a part of a necessity in being saved. But some people think they have an argument against that. Look at this. Paul wrote, I thank God that I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius. See, baptism is not necessary because Paul thanked God that he didn't baptize many people, so it's not necessary. No, read the rest of the verse, the rest of the statement. Lest any man should say that you were baptized into my name. Paul was grateful that he didn't baptize many people, not because it's not necessary, but because there would be people who would say, I was baptized into Paul's name. For their argument to be correct, it would have to say something like this. I thank God that I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius, that any man should say that baptism is necessary for salvation. But that's not what it says. Paul was thankful that he didn't baptize many because of what people were doing with that. They were saying, I'm baptized into the name of Paul. Let's keep reading. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. And here's another thing they say. For Christ sent me not to baptize. See, baptism isn't necessary for salvation because Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. Read the rest of the verse. But to preach the gospel. That was the focus of Paul's mission. Baptizing someone is something that another person could do. Paul was on a mission to baptize. I'm sorry, Paul was not on a mission to baptize people per se. He was on a mission to preach. Whether he did the baptizing or not is not necessary. That's not a part of his mission. Somebody else could have done the baptizing. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, Crispus and his household and other Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Acts 18 verse 8. That's how the church at Corinth got started. It got started with hearing, believing, and being baptized. Just like Jesus said in Mark 16:15 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Paul didn't have to do the baptizing there in Acts chapter 18. He may have done some of it, but that's not why he was sent. He was sent to preach. So these verses do not show that baptism is unnecessary. These verses show that Paul, number one, was grateful that he didn't do a lot of baptizing because of the wrong way that people would use that. And number two, to show that his mission was not that, doing the physical act of baptizing. It was preaching the gospel. That was his call and his mission. So, no, those verses do not show that baptism is unnecessary. Now, I wanted to just mention in our time remaining some other passages in the book of Corinthians that show the necessity for unity and not division. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8 when Paul is talking about his work and that of Apollos. Now, he that plants and he that waters are one, but each one shall receive his own reward. Look at that oneness. He's telling the Corinthian brethren, you don't need to follow me. You don't need to follow Peter. You don't need to follow Apollos. We are working together in God's vineyard, if you will, God's kingdom, God's planting and watering. And we are one. We are one. We're unified in our work for the Lord. And you people need to be unified as well. Here's another example. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. Now I, brethren, have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things that are written, that no one of you be puffed up one for another. Don't be following men. Don't go beyond what is written. What is written is the New Testament scriptures, and that's our standard that binds us together. Don't go beyond that. Look at chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul talks about what I teach everywhere in every church. Paul's apostolic teaching brought people together in every church. And so unity came about through Paul's preaching. Chapter 5 and verse 4 with regard to disfellowshipping the sinful brother. He says, you being gathered together delivers such a one. There's your unity. In chapter 12 and verse 4, there is one spirit. There are different spiritual gifts, but the same spirit. And so that was to bind them together. In chapter 12 and verse 12, they were all baptized into one body. Unity. In chapter 14, Paul gave them the commands of Christ, and it's what was taught as in all the churches of the saints. There's your unity. And in chapter 16 and verse 1, concerning the collection, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so do you. They were unified in what they were supposed to do with that collection. So even unity is found in the rest of the book. Paul's plea for unity, let us live for that. Thank you for being with us this morning, and I hope that you'll have a good day.